chapter 3. Our text today is verses 4 through 10. And I've just entitled this message, Our Redeemer's Revealing Family Ties. So pay attention to God's Word in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the light of Christ is the only good news hope in this very dark, very sin-cursed world system. And as we've been studying this letter, I hope that you understand, church, that we're meant to walk and to abide with Christ with a joyful hope. And we're discovering how the Apostle John was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to bolster the assurance of eternal life fellowship with the living God. An assurance for all of God's children. Last time we looked at our hope as God's children from 1 John 2, 28 until verse 3 of chapter 3. And we saw that our hope as God's children is assured by abiding. It's rooted in righteousness. It's granted by divine love. It will be completed with Christ's likeness. Hallelujah. But right now it's marked by purity, a progressing purity in our life. And so we have this hope. And can we all agree as God's children, there is no hope like the hope that we have, because we have rock solid hope in Christ. And when we see him as he is one day in all of his glory, as John says, we will be like him. But the transformation of our spiritual DNA, it's already in play. He's working and marking our life with his pure love to show that we already belong to his forever family. And so we need to recognize our Redeemer's revealing family ties. Because as in John's day, way back then, Christ's true church is still assaulted by so much demonic false teaching and all these fake news influencers who are set in their work against Christ, antichrist. But no matter what the antichrist attitude tries to do, Jesus reveals the true forever family ties of all of God's blood-bought children. It's God's Son, Jesus, that we praise. Because Jesus came to remove sin's condemning curse as the promised Redeemer for all of his faith family. Jesus came to destroy the devil's sinful works as the victor for all of God's family. And Jesus came to make the difference that obviously distinguishes all of God's dear children for God's eternal glory. There was a song that we sang in the church as I was growing up. Maybe you know it. Blessed be the tie that binds. And as God's children, we should say that with joy. How blessed is the tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love. Sadly, we have also in our minds the reality of so many who do not know the faith, hope, and love of Jesus Christ. There are so many sin-broken families where family ties are really tied up in selfish idolatry and distracted by the bondage of loving the world instead of loving God. There's so many children who have their hopes crushed in utero before they're even born because they had no place in their own parents' dreams for their best life now. Parents are just thinking about their best life now and, oh, this child doesn't fit into my scheme. And too many children don't get to grow up. And too many children who do get to grow up battered by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride that is boasting in worldly possessions, even over loving people in proper relationship. And so there are those kind of family ties. But praise God for all of the physical family ties that are extending God's blessings. And as I pray over the church family and I pray over your families and your life, I praise God for the family ties that extend God's blessing. That's why we are partnering with Another Way Pregnancy Center. And as we do, let's give thanks for the lives that are hearing God's gift of life. Let's give thanks for all the lives that continue to grow in God's grace, that come to see God as the life giver. And that because God is the life giver, life is precious and purposeful. What a marvelous wonder to finally hold your own tiny little child. Betsy was showing me a picture of Percy and Vijay's new little baby boy. You know, what a marvelous wonder, you know, when you get to hold that tiny child, a precious person that is created in God's image. You look down at that little one, you're like, they bear my DNA. You know, they share in their parents' genetic makeup. My wife and I are close to being married for 29 years, and we praise God for the blessings of our family tree. As we said, after that accident from last week, we're really thankful for God's provision and protection. But we give thanks. We have this picture in it. And my wife, as we were practicing music, she's like, what is that picture doing up here? Because I snuck it out of our bedroom. It hangs on our bedroom wall. And it was painted by our friend Kim Murray. And so it's kind of a... an impressionist kind of thing that, at least to me, it leaves an impression as I look at it. It's a picture that kind of symbolically reminds me of blessings that God has given to me. And so all of these flowers are just like a reminder that God has blessed me with family. May the Lord be praised in each person's life. Each precious life, because knowing Jesus, as we sang together today, this is what matters most. Of course, there is, if you're a parent, you know there's kind of a process to it, and we're entering into a different season all the time, but parenting is so great, right? I'm looking at the parents, you know, you're like, well, maybe not every second, but overall, yes, Scott, it's so great. It's so great. And even when you have those moments where you're thinking, whose child are you? There are these family ties that shape our physical identity, our social identity, in ways that are usually fairly obvious. And then from my vantage point now, God blesses you to see the next generation of the family tree. But again, what matters most, and hear me clearly, what matters most is not your physical family tree. What matters most is your spiritual family tree. The family ties that obviously define our identity in union with Christ. Each of us bears a resemblance to whatever our spiritual family is. And it's a spiritual identity that is shown by the way that we're walking, and it's shown by where we ultimately are headed. Headed for all eternity. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And understand that the Apostle John is echoing Jesus' distinction very clearly in our text. God's children bear the fruit of godly lives because of Christ's transforming work. And so you are either at this very moment born of God by God's grace through faith in God's Son Jesus, or you've never been spiritually born again to life in Christ. And if you've never been born of God, then God says you remain tied up in the devil's family. You remain tied up hatefully and rebelliously living antichrist, against Christ. And there's no third option. And hearing this truth from God, it doesn't play well in modern ears. It doesn't play well in ears that are still not of God's family. Hearing God's truth may seem inconvenient and uncomfortable, but God is truth, and God is love, and God's word speaks the truth and love that we all need. So the Apostle John wants God's children to be assured, and the lines are not fuzzy. And so I pray that you know that you belong in God's beloved and forever family. But understand, Jesus reveals true family ties. And for us who are in this family, this is good news. Our Redeemer's revealing family ties. First of all, I want you to see from verses 4 to 6, Jesus appeared to remove sin's curse on his family. Oh, the devil's family lives under sin's curse, but Jesus came as promised so that all of God's family will forever live under the new covenant blessing of his salvation. The good news is good. But the good news is good because the bad news is so bad. And God's justly condemning curse of sin goes all the way back to the beginning. Genesis records the enemy's intrusion and the enemy's sneaky snake temptation. What did he say? Oh, did God really say? Did God really say? You know, that's the lie that the devil still uses. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, swallowed the devil's lie with the forbidden fruit. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 explains God's just curse on Adam's offspring was because of Adam's sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. So humanity's greatest problem is the consequential curse of our sin. The Apostle John reminds the church here in verse 4, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. And again, it's God who declares right from wrong. Not public opinion. Truth is God's revelation. It's not dependent in any way on our own rationalizations. God is the lawgiver, and living in sin is breaking God's law. And John is writing, you can hear his heart, I hope. He's exposing sin for what it is to protect the church, to protect us. John's language clearly addresses the willful, habitual practice of sinning by transgressing God's law. So sin is completely contrary to what God reveals as his law. What does that mean? It means, though John is writing for believers to have assurance, don't act like you have assurance that you're in God's family if you are acting like an outlaw. Literally, the idea of sin, that word, it means missing the mark. It means falling short of the target. So God defines the target of what's right, and God is the one who says who's missing it. Do you make real choices? Absolutely. Do you have real responsibility before God? Absolutely. You can choose to raise your rebel yell and do your own thing, leaning on your own understanding. But just know this is actually the root of your sin, calling your own shots, ignoring God. Sin is actually the worship, not of God, but the worship of self, self-centeredness, self-fulfillment, self-rule. And John is reminding us sin is a big deal. Because sin is lawlessness. It's a violent transgression. Do we all sin? Is there anyone in here who wants to raise their hand and say, I don't sin? I sure hope not. We all sin. But God's family, as we've seen, is marked by confessing sin, calling sin the way that God calls it. God's family is tied to fighting sin and running away from sin and towards Jesus. If living in sin and breaking God's law is your habitual, unrepentant pursuit, then your life bears no resemblance to the life of God's family. What does John say? Sin is lawlessness. It's the devil's work to incite the spirit of lawlessness so that people are living against Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also describes lawlessness as the Antichrist spirit. And as we saw recently, there is an Antichrist coming, that final beastly ruler, but there is the spirit of Antichrist fighting against him in every generation. The father of lies is leading a full-fledged rebellion against the father of light. And the devil is so smooth, isn't he? The language of the devil's lies sounds so progressive. There's a buzzword. It's the same phrases and arguments that get repeated on every global platform. Because to the people who are still lost in lawlessness, right and wrong seems to be a matter of personal preference and situational ethics. It's why worldly law rejects God's law. I mean, how else do we get to this place in our history where nearly 63 million babies have been aborted since the Supreme Court legalized abortion in 1973? 63 million wouldn't fit in all the stadium seats in the whole country. It's lawless hearts that say, well, let's redefine the boundaries of God's gifts. Because we don't think they are God's gifts. They're whatever we say they are. Gender, marriage, sexuality. Just do whatever floats your boat. You know? If it feels good, do it. But God's word says sin is lawlessness. And breaking God's law brings God's lawful curse. And that's bad news. But again, the good news. God sent Jesus to take away our sins. You know, verse 5, you know. He's writing to believers. You know that He, that one, appeared to take away sin, and in Him there is no sin. So, hallelujah, Jesus appeared to remove sin's curse to save His family. He is God's spotless, sinless, sacrificial lamb. You know that it was said from Abraham on, right? God will provide Himself a lamb. And John 1:29 records John the Baptizer pointing to the promised one, Jesus, shouting above the crowds, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus appeared at His first advent on a mission to take away the sins of the world by living the pure life before the Father that we could never live, in order to die the atoning death that only He could, to satisfy the Father's justice on our behalf and in our place. For our sin, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So it's Jesus' cross work and resurrection that is the basis for this great exchange. We know He was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. We know He victoriously removed sin's curse on His family. Everyone who turns from self-reliance to trusting in His finished work. And so John is appealing to our joyful assurance of God's gospel as God's children. We're the ones who celebrate. Yes, Jesus is that sinless one who appeared, who was manifested in order to take away our sins. He is the eternal Son of God, the uncreated Creator. And in the fullness of time, at just the right time in God's plan and promise, Jesus was manifested in the appearing of His incarnation. God with skin on. Fully God and also fully man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. And since Jesus is the sinless Son of God who appeared in the flesh to take away our sins, the habitual pursuit of sin is incompatible with abiding in Him. Verse 6, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Nobody abiding in Jesus keeps living in their sin. Conversely, nobody living in sin has truly come to behold Him and to know Him. We've been delivered from sin's penalty, and we are being delivered... We have been delivered from sin's penalty. We're being delivered from sin's power. And we're one day finally going to be delivered from sin's presence. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So we cannot lovingly embrace the bondage that Jesus came to destroy. Nobody who is abiding in Jesus will remain on the rebel path. Sin-pursuing people have never perceived really who Jesus is, what He's done, what He provides. Those who have not seen Him do not know Him. If you don't know Jesus as the ruler and the redeemer of your life, then you really don't possess eternal life fellowship with Him. If you think sin is no big deal, if you have not been transformed by Jesus appearing, it's because sin's condemning curse has not been removed from you. Again, sin is our problem. Bad news. Good news. Jesus is our solution. John also says in verses 7 and 8 about our Redeemer's revealing family ties, Jesus appeared to destroy the devil's sinful works. He appeared to remove the curse from His family. He appeared to destroy the devil's sinful works. And when you read to the back of God's book, hopefully you see the big picture. Hopefully you have assurance that, yes, God's family wins because Jesus is that one. He is the promised snake crusher. Hallelujah. The best is yet to come in Christ. So don't be deceived by the devil's works. Listen to John's pastoral warning as he writes to God's children, don't be deceived. Just keep pursuing righteousness in Christ. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. You just can't separate knowing and loving Jesus from obeying the things that Jesus tells us to do. Don't let anybody lead you astray. Because there is no free pass on sin, no matter how old you are. Every single sin is to be detested and confessed and forsaken in repentant faith. It's a big deal. And it's why we need one another. It's why we need the accountability of God's family. Because we all have blind spots. So we need the discipline of Christ's church to preserve the purity of the truth in love. It's been said through generations, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. I think that was John Owen. I can't remember at the moment. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. In other words, you got to run from sin so you don't sink in sin. And God's family is tied to the pursuit of righteousness. We are in the pursuit of practicing what He says is right. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. What about that last phrase? What does that mean, church? As He is righteous. Well, as God's children, we've got to confess that our practice of righteousness is still way too sketchy. Am I right? We let sin trip us up. We fall down. It's not pretty. But listen, Jesus is perfectly righteous. And we abide in union with Him. And God, and that's why John keeps reminding us of this good news. Jesus' perfect righteousness is imputed to our account so that we are accepted in the Beloved. So that our standing before the Holy One is perfect righteousness. that alien righteousness, that outside righteousness that we only get from Jesus. And Jesus' perfect righteousness is also impacting our daily practice toward the righteousness that shows we belong to His family. So that we can say with Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. 1 John assures us that Jesus is the pattern of righteousness. That's chapter 2, verse 6. And we'll see Jesus also in chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus is the power for righteousness in the way we go about our lives. Because perpetual, perfect righteousness is the character of Jesus Christ. In contrast, continual sin is the character of Satan. The adversary. Living in sin reveals your family ties are with the devil because the devil is the original gangster of sin. Verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Again, we choose to sin because we're born sinners. And it reveals that we are in a spiritual war. And we have an internal enemy, which is our own fleshly desires. But we also face the strategic assault of an external enemy, the devil, Satan. The source of unbelieving rebellion goes back to the devil who, Diabolos, the slanderer, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. From the beginning. When is that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1. And then here in this letter, 1 John 1:5, John tells us that God is the eternally sovereign, all-powerful creator. God is light. In Him there is no darkness. So where did evil originate? That's a big question. Where did evil come from? And we have to say that God allowed evil. Yet God is not the author of evil, because James 1:13 says God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. Our adversary, this Satan, the devil, is a creation of God, in that God created an angelic being named Lucifer, who became the Satan, who became the devil, because he led that first rebellion against God with a third of heaven's host. So evil started not on earth with Adam and Eve, but evil started with the rebellion of Lucifer, of the rebellion of Satan in heaven. Luke 10:17, remember Jesus said, after the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I believe that Isaiah 14 points to, in the context, the ruler of Babylon, but also to the evil one empowering that evil rule. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we have the taunt against the king of Tyre. Again, I believe also pointing to that prompting evil, evil's personal source. When we read, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. And Jesus speaks to those who are trusting in their own religious performance, the children of the devil. He says in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Augustine of Hippo, early church leader, famously said, "For the devil made no man, begat no man, created no man. But whoso imitates the devil, that person, as if begotten of him, becomes a child of the devil." The devil's been sinning from the beginning of sin. Why does God allow the works of the devil? Well, from the scriptures, we have to say, ultimately, to show the surpassing glory of God's work over the works of the devil. God is revealing who he is. This is the reason why God's Son Jesus appeared, to render inoperable, to destroy the works of the devil, so there would be the greatest possible display of the glory of God. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, verse 8. And so as God's children, that means realize the devil's sinful works are already destroyed by the work of God's Son Jesus. It's no like tug of war, who's going to win, we don't know, yin and yang, oh. No, be assured that God's Son Jesus is the main character. He is the hero of human history. Because Jesus destroyed the works of the devil at the cross, and his resurrection is the proof. John chapter 12, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." It was over the agony of his cross work that he shouted in victory, John 19. He said, "It is finished. It is finished. The devil's works are destroyed. His doom is sure. He is defeated." And the devil's defeat is already being displayed. Isn't it beautiful? The devil's defeat is being displayed in every born-again child of God. The devil's defeat is being displayed in your life, brother and sister, and in my life. And one day, when Jesus appears again, Jesus is going to crush that terrible red dragon. Romans 16, verse 20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." That is the word that he leaves us to hang on to. Revelation 20, verse 10 reveals the devil's ultimate consequence is coming when King Jesus will cast the devil into the lake of fire to be justly tormented forever and ever. But John's message meets us right now. Well, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and that means you can't be of the devil if you're born of God. So in verses 9 and 10, notice this about our Redeemer's revealing family ties. Jesus appeared to obviously distinguish all of God's children. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God," verse 9. So living in sin is totally contrary to our spiritual DNA as God's children. If you've been born of God, you no longer live in sin against God because your spiritual DNA has been transformed to live in God's righteous love. When you're born again of God, God's seed begins abiding in you. What is God's seed? Well, if you go back to 1 John 2:27, John explains, it's the life of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, indwelling and abiding in his people. And first, in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, Jesus names the Holy Spirit as the agent who gives spiritual life, who regenerates the born-again child of God through the witness of God's Word. And 1 Peter 1:23 also addresses God's children this way. It says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." So listen, John's message of assurance is not, "Oh, You're God's reborn children, so you have sinless lives. Oh, you're God's reborn children, so it doesn't matter what you do in your body, because, you know, your spirit is right. It's not drawing in those kind of things like the false teachers. No way. We're all sinners. But the good news is we have union in Christ. God's seed abides in us. God's gift of eternal life is spiritual DNA that produces His family characteristics right here and right now. So we should ask ourselves, is this true of our community? Are we looking more and more like God's family through the living and abiding Word of God? Notice that John doesn't rationalize those who are habitually comfortable in living against God like some people do. John's not saying, oh, well, you got to understand, they're just less mature. They're just backsliding Christians. No, John doesn't distinguish. You're in God's family or you're not. He also doesn't distinguish, as some traditions teach, between venial sins and mortal sins, because God's Word never makes that distinction. That's a holy nope, we could say. But John is detailing the spiritual DNA difference between God's child and the devil's. New birth makes us a new creation with the mind of Christ and the heart, a heart of love like Him. And that's why He came, so that our spiritual family ties will be evident. Verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Listen, the transforming life of God's abiding seed is the evidence that marks us as God's children, in contrast with who we used to be, the devil's children. But you got to beware, church, because behind all the false teachers, behind the deceptive doctrine, is the devil. The idea that you can be right spiritually and do wrong physically, that's from the devil. Whoever is not practicing God's righteousness, that is, walking in God's light and loving as God's family, that person is still tied to the devil's family. And isn't this very practical? This is right where we live every day. The call of loving our spiritual brothers and sisters as God's family makes practicing righteousness very practical. It's the connection to the next verse. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So righteousness towards God, what does that mean? It means love towards our spiritual siblings. Because Jesus, our Redeemer, has been revealed to show God's saving love, so that your response to Jesus and Jesus' followers is the revelation of your true spiritual family ties. In a very serious way, we should ask ourselves, who's your daddy? Whose child are you? Are you sure that you are born of God? And the truth is made obvious in your view of sin and in your hope rooted in the Savior. As our Redeemer, Jesus, says, by their fruit you shall know them. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work that you came to do. Our boast is in you. You came to save us from sin's curse. You came to destroy the devil's work. You came to make it clear that we are yours, that we love you because you first loved us. And your love is overflowing from our lives in a way that can only be attributed to you. And I pray, Lord, that this would become more and more obvious in our lives as Faith Bible Church. I pray that you would be pleased to use the love overflowing from our lives to draw those who are still yet in the devil's family, still lost in darkness. And if there's someone even hearing this word, Lord, that you would use your word to do what only you can do and to give this life, this new life, this spiritual DNA transformation, so that we see you, Jesus, and we know you and we love you more and more. I pray you would meet the needs that we bring before you today. As we think on these things, I want to encourage you just to breathe the burdens of your heart, to lift them up. And to let this moment be a moment of affirming to the Lord that these things are, they don't matter compared to Him. That He's over everything. Lord, you know where there is grief and sorrow. You know where there is fear and doubt. You know where there is anxiety, depression. You know where there is sinful distraction, idolatry, covering up. Lord, please draw us to yourself. Satisfy us in your unfailing love. In Jesus' name we pray. We just close our service today as we think on these things with that song that we started with.